getting to the end, and we're looking at the last, even though we have three chapters to go, this is the last vision of Daniel. And it's definitely a climactic one because of how much space is given to it. The introduction itself to the vision is a chapter long. And so there's a lot going on. And I think there's, as you see what God reveals to us and how Daniel receives this vision, we'll see how important it is. And so as we turn to Daniel chapter 10, it's interesting to me that whenever there is links in a passage to other places in the book, the more those links begin to connect with other places, the more you see that, you know, this is a pretty important passage that we're diving into. And there are connections and echoes of ideas and words that go back to the very beginning of the book. It's interesting that the name Cyrus, it says in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. That name of Cyrus goes all the way back to the very beginning in chapter 1, because it said that he lived all the way through to the days of Cyrus in the very last verse of chapter 1. It's interesting that it comes back around and it says, to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. When did he receive his name change? All the way back in chapter 1. It's interesting here in chapter 3, verse, it says that he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. And so here again, we find him refusing to eat food that was of the king's table. Meat, obviously the scenario was changed a little bit, but again, he doesn't do this. It talks about in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel having understanding with his friends. And now we see understanding is the purpose and the point of this entire chapter from verse 1. It says, he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And then even here, we know that one of the crucial points of chapter 1 is that Daniel purposed in his heart. He had a commitment to the Lord. This is when he was a teenager. Now he's 80-some years old. And we find him purposing in his heart. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. The same type of commitment, the same type of dogged determination that he was going to be obedient to the Lord was the same desire that he took into his prayer closet and said, God, I've got to know. I've got to understand what you want from me. And so he hasn't changed all these years. And so there's some connections there. And some other connections take us back to the beginning of the vision section to chapter 7. Interestingly enough, Daniel is mentioned in third person in the vision sections twice. Right here, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Then verse 2, in those days I, Daniel. See how it switches? The first verse is Daniel's in third person. The rest of the narrative, now Daniel is the speaker, the author. That same phenomenon takes place in chapter 7, verse 1, and then verse 2 from there on out. I mean, I don't know if in verse 2 it mentions Daniel being the narrator, but from there on out, he is the narrator. All the way through chapter 9. So you can see just from that weird, you know, whatever, say, you might say that's a grammatical nerd geeky type thing, but no, that's just God saying, this is how I've structured this book. Chapter 7 to 9, chapter 10 to 12. Two different units, both in the vision aspect, and they're going to be kind of, there's parallels between them. As you look at this, you see that both visions start. Chapter 7, chapter 10, start with a theophany of a vision of God. That's the high point of chapter 7. This is the high point of chapter 10. Both visions report about the Antichrist and about the end time events that give assurance to God's people. And so there's really a lot. I I'm just pointing out the thematic overlap between them that's going on. And then there's connections from chapter 10 back to chapter 9. This kind of gets a little wearying, but it's pretty neat to me. In both chapters, in chapter 9 and 10, we have Daniel seeking God for in prayer and fasting. Daniel has a spirit of mourning and contrition in both. God answers both prayers with a vision that gives understanding. And in both of these, God answers with a messenger sent immediately, and yet with an acknowledgement that there was a delay. And so in both times, God hears his prayer immediately, sends a messenger, and yet there's a delay in the answer. Kind of fascinating when you begin to take these things. He's got a point. He's got a message to deliver. This is not just a one-time situation. It's an emphasis that's being placed upon these truths. All right, so let's go ahead, dive into these verses and see what God has for us. Chapter 10 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. Okay, so God, all of a sudden he gets a vision after 21 days. This is the third year of Cyrus's reign is 72 years after the captivity. So you add 72 years on to Daniel's life. He's an older man at this time. He understands a vision in which there's going to be a long, sorrowful conflict that's coming to God's people. And that's what chapter 11 is going to unfold for them. It says the time appointed was long. We don't like to hear that, do we? God's got a wonderful truth. He's got something, but you're going to have to wait for it. God answers prayer. Yay, amen. God answers persevering prayer. Oh, our excitement goes down. We realize, I'm going to have to wait. And he has to come to this understanding. It's true. It's just as certain whether you have to wait for it or not, because it's accomplished, it's determined in the mind and the heart of God, therefore it's going to happen. And yet, if we have to wait long, we recognize we're just weak, we're frail, and our hope and our expectation fails us, and we lose faith in God. And he says, that's why he reveals, okay, I'm revealing something that's true, but the time appointed is long. He had purposed in his heart that he needed to understand the terrible visions that he had seen. He had seen some awful things in chapter 7. He'd seen greater clarification in chapter 8. He had seen a herd of God saying there's going to be desolations to be determined in chapter 9. And so he humbled himself. He afflicted himself. He began to mourn and ask God, please, please give me greater understanding. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad Daniel doesn't end in chapter 9? We get to see God, God gives him a greater revelation. I think there's an aspect to which we ought to seek God for understanding as well. He sets for us an example that when we come into difficult times, when there's uncertainty about the road ahead, we ought to seek God with all of our heart. And he demonstrated how serious he was. He was willing to go without pleasant bread. He said, I'm not going to eat normal. I'm not going to act like everything's fine. I'm not going to act like this is everything's hunky-dory and I just keep on living my life. I'm going to eat the bread of affliction is what the Bible would call this. He says, neither flesh, no meat, no wine, which was the nicety of drinks. So he's back to just eating vegetables and water. And he didn't even anoint himself. He didn't get himself ready. He said, I'm not taking a shower for 21 days. Now, I mean, he's sequestered. He's not interacting with society. He has pulled himself away in this sense. And he is seeking God with all of his heart. And so as he seeks God with all of his heart, he is heard by God again. This river, Hiddekel, is the word that's used for it's one of the rivers that's mentioned in the Garden of Eden. And so where the story of man began, Daniel is at when he hears the story and God reveals to him how the story of man will end. And he's going to give him the revelation that says, I'm going to give you the most detailed to the day of my return and of my kingdom coming to this world. And so he gives him this description. And the very first thing that he gets is that God doesn't just show him what's going to happen. He shows him the man who's in charge. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel's vision was mediated and given by the Son of God. You imagine, you say, oh, God cares about you and me. That if we will seek him, if we will draw nigh to him, that he would seek us out, that he would want to meet our needs and do this personally. How do we know this? And say, Pastor, how do you know? What you're making a big claim. Let me go ahead and verify that. Verse 5 says, and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. These are the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Let me read for you this. In the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about his paps with a golden girdle, same thing as in Daniel. His head and hairs were as white like wool. That's the same description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, same as description as Daniel. And his feet were like brass, same description as Daniel. And his voice the sound of many waters. Talks about his voice being the voice of a multitude in Daniel chapter 10. His countenance was as the sun shining. Here's description is the sun, his face is as the appearance of lightning. This is Jesus Christ, and in Daniel, in Revelation, he is said to be the Son of Man, which is in Daniel chapter 7. So when you put this, you get Revelation that pulls the description from Daniel 10 and identifies him as the person whom Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. Now we have a New Testament confirmation of what's going on here. This is the Son of Man revealed from Daniel 7. He is the one who is coming to receive the kingdom. And so the man dressed in linen, I believe, is a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see that from the description, of course, we need to really pause and stop here and think of, you know, a golden girdle being clothed in linen was the aspect of a priest. So that in the girdle of the priest, and so there's this mediatorial, the presence of God type aspect that's being mentioned here. His body is like beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning. I mean, it would have been brilliant. It would have been you can't hardly look at this person. His face is shining out like the sun. That reminds us of the Lord Jesus on the Transfiguration. His eyes were lamps of fire burning. You know, you talk about someone who can look right through you. Someone who can see who you are. And you just ever get around someone, you feel like they know me. I can't trick them. I can't deceive them. They know everything that I'm doing. The Lord Jesus is the one who can see all and burns away all the dross with his eyes. His arms and his feet are the color of polished brass. He is like, he's just gleaming like a piece of refinement, of polish, you know, type thing. So just, he's brilliant in every aspect in. And his voice Oh, the voice. A roar, a multitude. It speaks towards authority and power. Well, how do you think Daniel would respond to that? He falls down on his face. Let's read this. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. And the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. This points to the reality this vision was a personal bodily presence. They didn't see it. They didn't have the eyes to see it. But they knew it was there just the same. It wasn't the figment of Daniel's imagination here. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me to corruption, and I retained no strength. And yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was towards the ground. I blacked out. I went unconscious. This is, you talked about, there are people that said, you hear different stories. They're like, I've heard of one recently where, and it may not have been a recent situation, but I heard about it. He was talking about, I was getting in my car and I looked over and I saw Jesus sitting in my car. And we talked to each other, and that was the inspiration for this song I wrote. And you're like, okay. When someone sees Jesus, you don't have a casual conversation with them right across from in your car. You fall down on your face before him. And people are seeing Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It's another spirit, and you're hearing another gospel. It's interesting when you compare Daniel's reaction and the circumstances to this to not only John in Revelation, when he sees Jesus, he too falls upon his face. But there's so many similarities here to the Apostle Paul in his experience of meeting the resurrected Lord. He saw, but he alone saw the Lord Jesus. The others saw not Jesus, but they were afraid. But they were aware of a supernatural phenomenon that was taking place. We see that, again, Paul falls down before the Lord Jesus Christ and has a conversation with the Lord in that moment. And the vision here takes away John's strength, just as it does for Daniel. So all of these things are pointing to the fact the Lord Jesus has come personally to deliver this message to him. This is going to have one of the most powerful messages that I know. We're not going to get to it this week, but next week, Lord willing, to describe it in terms of what it means to have spiritual warfare, to have the unfolding of what's taking place when it feels like things are happening in governments and feels like this is moving on. The eyes are going to be lifted up, and this is the very passage I believe the Apostle Paul uses to describe and tell us about Ephesians chapter 6. He is not just receiving that. He is receiving the revelation from God. I don't want to get that mistaken, but there's an Old Testament background to those words about standing in an evil day and not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, because this is the revelation that Daniel receives. But before we get to that revelation, God has to strengthen him. He says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." It's interesting, in this passage, the man in linen is going to reach out and touch Daniel three times. The first time, he sets him on all fours. So he's on his knees, and he's on the palms of his hands. Does that make sense, what's going on here? So he's down like this. And I'm doing like this. Touching the palm. Touching the palm of his hands. or I'm a tiger, or and obviously, choom, they run over and try to jump on me, and off we go. I'm the bunking bridle, and I'm trying to throw them off until someone gets hurt. But so, this is the imagery here of that he wants us to understand. Man is brought up on his all fours. This reminds us of Daniel chapter 7, when it says he took the lion, that first beast, and he took him off his all fours and made him stand upright. He goes from a beastly understanding, unaware of what's going on, not living for God, Nebuchadnezzar, and now sets him upright in a right relationship with God, and now he can understand. This is the picture that's going on here. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But I do want to highlight the fact that over and over again, God uses his own touch to strengthen those whom he gives revelation to. You know, the angel of the Lord touched Elijah twice when he was being sent to go down to Sinai. The Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth. The Lord touched Isaiah's mouth was touched with a burning coal. John on the Isle of Patmos was touched by Jesus' right hand in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, another connection with Daniel in Revelation 1. And over again, we read when Jesus healed someone, he touched them. We see that the purpose for these acts of touch are meant to meet the needs of human weakness. They are meant to impart strength and blessing. And touch is a token of goodwill. It's amazing how you can come up to someone who's weeping and crying, and you can say, "I'm sorry." You can speak multiple words. There's something about reaching over and putting your arm around them and touching them. It communicates a whole lot more and lets them know that you really do care. These are the gestures of grace that indicate God's love for his people and his desire to strengthen them when they are overwhelmed and when they're at the end of their own resources. You can't handle the truth, so to speak. You can't take in the glory of God. And yet God comes in to strengthen his people and to enable them to understand, allow them to walk upright. It's only by God that we can live in the presence of God. And so we find that the command to stand and the command to understand are parallel. Understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. So in this posture, in God bringing him uprightly, it has the idea of now when you are human, you stand as God has meant you to be only because of God's enablement and just as your understanding. This ought to give us, it informs our understanding of Paul's command. Stand, therefore. What does he tell us to stand in? Well, I say stand. I guess the command, I'm getting a little confused here. I'm sorry. I didn't look at it ahead of time. But be strong is what he calls him first. Then that ye may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand. Well, what does he tell him to be strong in? Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself is the one who gives you strength to be able to understand what's going on around. To be able to stand in that evil day against it. And ultimately to be able to stand in prayer and to meet the challenges that we face. And so we find from this that God's plan gives purpose. And God's love gives motivation assurance. Then he says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." He tells us some very important things. He didn't have to let Daniel know that he heard him from the very moment that he began to speak. He didn't have to tell him that I sent him 21 days ago. I was sent 21 days ago from the Father. The Lord Jesus was sent to meet his need. And yet there was a time and a period of waiting. Why did he reveal this? So that we would all understand that when we pray to God, God hears us. He is eager to hear our prayer, and he does things because we pray. What is God going to say when you stand before him and said, I did this for your words? Because you got on your knees, and because you afflicted yourself, and you sought me with all of your heart, this is what I did in this world. This is what God told Daniel. I have come because you prayed. You know what God wants us to do in this day? He wants us to understand. He wants us to stand uprightly. He wants us to know that he hears our prayer. And so this couldn't really be a better foundation for what we're going to look at this morning's message, really, in terms of how we are to respond to God. We should not lose faith. Remember the words that God gave to Daniel, a man greatly beloved. God loves you. Why? Because he tells us so. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Ephesians chapter 1. You are accepted in the beloved. We have the love of God for us. And if we ought not to doubt it, just look to the cross and see the assurance of the love of God. And when we know his love, we know that he'll hear our prayers and answer them. And so let's keep standing. And what we're going to see with that, I've got to stop there, but it's going to get even better in terms of recognizing that the spiritual battle that we are in today is the very same battle that Daniel was in his day. And God's going to help us to stand in an evil day. All right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for church. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, for just opening up taking the lid off this sky and helping us to look out and to see that this world, this universe is so much greater than we could possibly imagine. And yet, Lord, you love us, and that what we do really does matter. What we pray impacts the world around us. So, Lord, may we be faithful. May we not throw up our hands. But, Lord, may we be vigilant, watching, and understanding what you are doing in this world, because we're seeking that understanding from your word and before your throne. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.